Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun, and look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressor there is a power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praise the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This is also vanity and grasping for the wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with the toil and grasping for the wind. Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There's one alone, without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labor, nor his eyes satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This is also vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm together? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken. May the Lord bless us with the preaching of his word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the book of Ecclesiastes is filled with many pessimistic, or if I may call, depressing statements. The book challenges us with profound philosophical and also theological questions. They're also very practical. The author introduces himself at the very beginning of this book. He said, the words of preacher. He introduces himself as a preacher, and also we have more information. It says, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. That kind of narrows down who he is. Of course, he is King Solomon, since the King Solomon came to the throne after David. Now, speaking of this author, King Solomon was a very powerful man. He was a very wealthy man. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, King Solomon was richer and wiser than any other kings in the world, probably including today. He had a very large throne covered with gold, his footstools covered with gold, all his drinking cups were made of pure gold, and also his utensils, pure gold. And listen to this. It says, during his reign, silver was as common in Jerusalem as a stone, and the cedar was as plentiful as ordinary sycamore in the foothill of Judah. You can imagine how rich he was and how rich the whole nation was while he was reigning on the throne. Also, listen to this. It's really amazing. The 1 Kings 4:22. Now, Solomon's provision for one day, okay, the things that he eat, I mean, I don't think he ate all of them. I'll tell you what those are. 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal. We don't know how much the cores are. I assume that's a lot. And also said 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen from the pasture, 100 sheep, and all sorts of other animals. One day. One day. And this powerful, very wealthy king tried anything, all sorts of things, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, to make himself very happy. So chapter 2, the king said, "Come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure." He said, "Look, I treated myself with much amusement and pleasure. I built a great garden." I know some of you like to build a garden. His garden was filled with all kinds of plants. He said, "I will build great houses." He built a temple, magnificent temple of Solomon. Also his palace. "I will gather all for myself silver and gold and special treasures of king." And he did. He did. "Whatever my eyes desires, I did not keep from them." Thank you. "I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, on the labor which I have toiled." And he said, "Indeed, all was vanity. All the bling bling, shiny gold and treasures, you think, oh, I wish I had them." But he said, "Indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There's no profit under the sun." Well, we all have desires, do we not? We think we'll be happier if we have more money. I do think about that, to be honest, from time to time. You think you'll be better off if you have a bigger lot, few more acres, bigger houses, delicious food, bigger garden. You think if you work so hard in this world and accomplish so much, people will envy you, if people look at you with respect, and you will be happy, you will feel good. But King Solomon, the most powerful, wealthiest, richest king in the world, with the giant buildings, with all those great accomplishments that he had, he says otherwise. "Indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind." And then King Solomon talks about great evils. What are those great evils? Well, one of them is, well, you make so much money, you labor maybe not only 5 days, but 6 days, whole week. You build great things and you accumulate things. You feel safe. You feel accomplished. But the evil is all the things that you gathered and accomplished, but you will not enjoy them. It's sitting right there. It looks good, but you don't get to enjoy them. Well, that happens in life, doesn't it? You know, some people accumulated so much wealth, probably so much that he or she will never be able to spend them all. But they don't get to enjoy them, maybe because they get sick, cancer, or they got into accidents, or sudden economic crisis, and they blow away all their stocks. Listen to this, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 21. There's a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to another man who did not work for it. This is vanity and a great evil. And this applies to everyone. Whether you're foolish, you're wise, according to chapter 2. Whether you're rich, you're poor. Vanity, great evil. This reminds us of what Jesus Christ said about the rich fool who said, "My soul, I have all things stored up. My soul, you drink and eat, you enjoy for many days, many years." But God comes to him and said, "You fool, this very night, I'll take your life away. And who will get what you prepared for yourself?" Vanity, like a grasping wind. It's really depressing, isn't it? It is. It is. And you don't know. And we don't know. Also, one thing that the preacher said is God did not let us know what is behind the curtain, what is in the tomorrow, what is going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what is going to happen 3 seconds later even. Here are the themes and the points. So two are better than one and three are better than two. First point, we're going to see the problems, the problem which the preacher observed, that he saw, and then second point, the truth that he realized. So, the main theme, one of the main themes, vanity, vanity, it's like grasping the wind. Well, another interesting expression in this book is this: under the sun. That also appears in our text. One famous example is, there is nothing new under the sun. And in our text, he saw the oppression. He saw the oppression under the sun. So the expression, we see how timely it is, the sun is coming out. That the expression under the sun, what it does is that it makes us realize that all those evil things that he's talking about that happens under the sun, and now, look, we are living under the sun. Makes us to think that these evil things happen in our times as well, as long as we live under the sun. It makes us realize all those bad things, including what he's about to talk about, oppression, isolation, depression, they will happen as long as you live under the sun. That is the indirect implication. So, in other words, everything that he said in the book of Ecclesiastes, even though it was written long, long time ago, all these things that he said are very relevant to us because we are still live under the sun. Now, one side note is that, so how long is all these evil things continue? How long are they going to continue? Well, as long as the sun is over there. And sun seems to be everlasting. And one interesting side note that I'd like to mention is that will change. That will change. At the end, when Jesus returns, when New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, and it is written in the book of Revelation, when the Lord Jesus returns, it says, there will be no sun. Can you imagine living without sun? There will be no sun because our Lord will be our light. And along with the sun, the old things, behold, all things are gone, the book of Revelation says. The old days, like the bitterness, the oppression, we're going to look at today. Toil, labor, bitterness, disease, they're going to be gone along with the old things. And the Lord will wipe our tears away. Tears from oppression. The text talks about it here. Look, behold, tears of the oppressed. All those bitterness, he will wipe them away. So the expression under the sun is very interesting. Again, it reminds us that as long as we live in this world, we will have to suffer. we'll see all sorts of problems. Now, we wonder, what is the cause of all those problems, bitterness, illness? Well, obviously, it's a sin. We all know that. We learned, maybe back in those days, when you were in the catechism class, your minister taught you something about total depravity, how devastating our sin is. Thorns and thistles, you can labor, you have difficulty, you have to sweat, you have to labor to bring your food on the table because of sin. Now notice in our chapter, that theme vanity, and also all these evil things, the theme of evil things continue, and also along with the theme of under the sun. He says, then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. Oppression. Oppression. Now, he describes the three things that he saw in our chapter. First, oppression. Second, envy, covetousness, greed, and then third, loneliness or isolation. So verse 1, he says, I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed. But what is worse than oppression is that there's no comforter. The oppressor is powerful, but the one who is oppressed have no comforter. Verse 4, again I saw that all toil, every skillful work of man is envied by his neighbor. He saw envy, he saw covetousness. He probably did, because after all, he was a king of Israel, and what the king of Israel did at the time was he also was a judge. People who were wronged came before him and asked him for judgment. He probably saw many terrible cases, and he had to solve all those disputes. Verse 7, then I returned, I saw vanity under the sun. There's one alone, without companion, isolation, loneliness. So all these things that happened back then, we see that it's still happening today, isn't it? Always oppression. There's always greedy people try to deceive and steal something out of covetousness. So many people try to take advantage of others. These days I received so many phone calls, like even out of Canada, and trying to scam. You're indicted unless you pay such and such. You will be forfeited of this, right? And then I know my grandma in South Korea, she received a phone call and she almost fell into it. They constantly try to look for new victims. In my neighbor, I was warned that some kids like to go people's vehicles and look over them, and then the vehicle is unlocked, they take things just like that. So when those evil things happen to you, that's really bad, that's really sad, and some of them are really terrible. But do you know what is worse than that? What is worse, what makes it worse, is that when those things happen, you have to deal with it alone. Sad things, bad things happen, evil things happen in your life, in our lives. Say someone gets a cancer. That's bad enough. But you get cancer and you have no one to comfort you, then it's worse. So you think about the story of Job. His children are gone, dead. One day, all his houses, all his buildings are gone. His wife left him. There were friends who came, but they were kind of useless, blaming him. Imagine that there's no friend or family members to lift you up when you need comfort. Behold, the oppressed, he has no comforter. That's what the preacher is talking about here. What makes the oppression much more bitter is loneliness and isolation. Isolation increases the pain of oppression. Let's go to the second point, the truth which the preacher realized. So preacher makes a small conclusion in verse 9 that includes first 8 verses and says, therefore, two are better than one. Two are better than one. Because they have good reward for their labor. When good things happen, they can share. They can share the joy. And when they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone. There is no one who can lift him up in the times of affliction. Two are better than one, the preacher said. And that is true. Why? Simply because that's how we are designed. That's how God designed us in the first place. Remember in Genesis 2, God said, it's not good. It's not good that man should be alone. He created out of man a woman. He said, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cling to his wife. They shall become one flesh. Two become one. Everything was well in the world. Beautiful creation, Adam and Eve, was pleasing to the eyes of the Lord. Until sin came into this world. See, God created everything so beautiful. Imagine a world without sin. God created good relationship. Sin destroyed relationships. As soon as sin entered this world, you see, immediately, according to Genesis chapter 3 and 4, separation happened, separation between God and man, separation between also man and his creation. You all know well the famous story of Eve who ate the fruit. God came and asked her, what have you done? What have you done? First, to Adam. And he said, he was pointing at his finger at his wife. Well, it was my wife. The exact wording was, well, the woman that you gave to me, the woman you gave to me to be with me. He was blaming the woman. And also the idea is that he's blaming God for creating the woman. It's your fault, God. So you can see there's already a crack between the relationship between God and man and woman. God asked Eve, what is it that you have done? And Eve does the same thing, blaming the creation. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. So instead of repenting from sin, you see, the husband blames his wife, whom God gave to him, and his wife blamed the creation, which means blaming God who created it. We see that in marriage. It's supposed to be the closest relationship that God created among mankind. Husbands like to blame his wife, right? Wives blame husbands for not cleaning up. I mean, the next generation, think about their children, Cain and Abel. We heard something about that in the last sermon. The Cain, the murderer, who represents hatred, evil. Abel represents the line promised, faith. Cain and Abel were separated from each other. Genesis 4, Cain murdered Abel. We read about God's curse after that upon Cain. You shall be fugitive. So what is a fugitive? Isolation. Social distancing. You shall be fugitive and wanderer on the earth. So you can see, as soon as sin entered, isolation began to happen. But wait a minute. Not only the relationships were broken, but all those three things that Solomon mentioned in this chapter were caused by sin. Our sin, isn't it? Oppression, envy, covetousness, loneliness. The people of Israel were commanded by God, especially that you have to take care of the widows and orphans, make sure there's no one who's deprived of basic necessity. The God commanded that you have to be nice to the strangers, make sure that they have companion, because God knows more than anyone how devastating our misery, our isolation can be to broken when someone is oppressed and someone is bitter. And Bible also describes us as a sheep. You always have this inclination that we want to go astray, go in our own way. Stubbornness, I would like to do in my way. Whereas we see our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 10, he desires to gather his flock together. There will be one flock with one shepherd. And he gave us the command, love one another. Why? Because we are designed to stick together. We are designed to love one another. We are designed to have a fellowship. And you can see that Christ shows his wisdom as he commands. When he sends his disciples, he sends them by two, because two are better than one. Two are better than one, indeed. One can lift up his companion. One can help him up. Two lie down together, they will keep warm. Two are better than one. Three are better than two. That's the whole idea. The more people you have united, the more blessings you will have. Again, God wants his people to come together in harmony and unity. But sin makes us to go astray and create divisions. But did you know this? See, the problem of isolation and broken relationship caused by us. And then the question, there's an implied question that, look, behold, there's oppressed and there's no comforter. The implied question is, who can comfort this oppressed? And the answer is the Lord. The Lord who comforts his people Israel. Comfort, comfort my people. The Lord Jesus Christ. The King Solomon saw how isolation can make all sorts of problems worse. God blessed Solomon with the wisdom that he was able to see that. And also somehow give a little bit of solution there. With the conclusion, two are better than one. But that is just a partial answer. When it comes to how is this problem going to be solved? That answer is given later in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ gave a perfect answer. He actually demonstrated how the problem of isolation can be solved. And he solved the problem. So the answer, there are two answers that he demonstrated. First, by his incarnation. and second, by his death. First, his incarnation. See, Jesus came to us, we who are isolated from God and isolated from each other. Jesus came all the way from heaven to us by becoming one of us. We call that incarnation. Isolation, even between husband and wife, brothers and sisters, children and parents. And then he listened to this at the end of the Old Testament, give us really shocking prophecy, saying, when he comes, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. How did he do that? Again, by becoming like one of us. He came and he taught us by sharing his wisdom, who is greater than Solomon, who has a greater wisdom than Solomon. He shared his wisdom with us. And again, the fact that he came all the way from heaven, leaving behind all the treasures, riches and glory, to be with us, to breach this isolation, was symbolized by the curtain in the temple when he died, was torn into two. And most of all, his name, his title, Emmanuel, God be with us, is an indication that he came all the way to solve the problem of isolation. Now, second, he's the suffering and death. Well, when Jesus came, he suffered many things. All the three things that is mentioned in this chapter, he suffered all those three things. Oppression, envied. Many Jews were jealous of him. He was persecuted. He was alone. Foxes have holes, but Son of Man have no place to lay down his head, he said. He was despised. He received many insults. He was even betrayed by his disciples. I mean, think about it. The ones that you shared bread with, the ones that you trusted, he spent like 3 years with them, and one day, they're all gone. Loneliness. One of the ironies of his atonement, it's not just that he died, but think about how he died. He died alone. Abandoned both by his people and God the Father. We just sang from Psalm 22. All the psalms that we sung is somewhat relevant to our text. Oppression, evil things that are happening in the world. The Lord experienced all that. Mostly, he was forsaken by the Father. One of our confessions, Heidelberg Catechism, when it describes the suffering of Christ, it reaches at its peak at Lord's Day 17. And it says, why does the creed add he descended into hell? Not that he actually descended into hell physically. It's just an expression, Hebrew expression, descending into Sheol. That he suffered hellish agony. And the Heidelberg Catechism masterfully teaches us by saying, to assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain and terror of soul on the cross, in other words, him suffering, enduring all those things himself, caused by the isolation from his Father and also man, he delivered me, you, from hellish agony, and anguish, and torment. That's right. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? By being cut off from the Lord, by receiving all the sufferings, oppression, he delivered me and you from the anguish and torment. He solved the cause of all those problems written in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 by his death, by his suffering, and by his isolation. And there's a little conclusion in verse 12. It says, though one may overpower by another, two can withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken. Yes, the idea is that being alone, being one, can be really lonely. That reminds us of the needs, the commands that Christ gave to us, God gave to us. Be aware of the needs of the lonely people, widows and orphans. Not only the deacons, but as a whole congregation. That's one little side note lesson that we can learn. But the main point is two are better than one. Stick together. And three are better than two. This applies to us everywhere. In your homes, in your marriage, in church, in your community, consistory, council. Two are better than one. Three are better than two. Especially when calamities hit, especially when you are oppressed. It is good that brothers and sisters came together to the Lord's Supper, united in one faith, because two are better than one, three are better than two. And when we stick together, threefold cord is not quickly broken. And that is the benefit of the work of our Jesus Christ. His death unites us, and his spirit unites us. After his ascension, he sent his spirit so that we may have like-mindedness. May the Holy Spirit bless us and help us.